Welcome everybody back this afternoon as we gather once again on this Lord's Day to worship God. As we have been mentioning over the last 4 weeks or so, we have been looking at characteristics of elders. A couple of weeks ago, we looked in Acts when Paul met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and we gained some insight from Paul in his directions to those men as to what those responsibilities, the directions that he gave them, what it speaks to their responsibilities, and certainly there's applications for us there as well. This afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to consider on our end, on the members of a local church, what our responsibility toward elders of a local church, what those responsibilities are. Because there are responsibilities when it comes to our viewing of an eldership, making sure that we recognize the office that God has established in the design of the church to have elders, and of course with elders, there are deacons as well who help to bring about the service of the Lord, things that can be assigned to them to take care of. But especially when a congregation has gone a time without elders, it's important to remind ourselves that one day when we do have elders, what our responsibilities need to be towards them. And so I'd like for you to consider with me, starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12, that one of our responsibilities toward elders of a local church is to know them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize or to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." This is one of those times where it's a little unfortunate that the New King James has to recognize those simply because of the modern sense of recognition as if it means to, yeah, those are our elders right there. And they do good work. They do good work. And so in that way, it's kind of, we recognize them and their service. When the term itself actually carries with it much more than just to recognize them. To know them carries with it the understanding of knowledge gained by paying attention, by observation, a full knowledge. This is the same type of knowledge that Paul refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day." This is a full understanding and a full knowledge, not just of this person named Jehovah, or this of God named Jehovah. I know his character. I know how he has dealt with man. I know Jehovah, and that he is trustworthy. This is the same type of knowledge that Paul calls on the members of the church in Thessalonica to have towards their elders. And notice how Paul says, "We urge you to recognize or to know those who labor among you." As Paul references their labor, this term labor is not just the idea of work. There is a sense of the exertion, not necessarily just physical, but the sense of mental and emotional investment that goes into the work of an elder. The term itself means to toil, difficult, strenuous work, with emphasis on the exertion of the energy that's involved in that labor. And so when he says, "We urge you to know those who labor among you," in particular, he's referencing elders here, because those are the ones who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You need to not only know their character, but also see what that character, how it's manifested in the role that they serve. As elders, appreciate the amount of energy and investment that goes in an eldership, these men that are serving in that role, the weight of responsibility that they carry. And it's to that he speaks. Certainly, there is more to that as well. The idea of labor certainly carries with it, you know, more than just a mental or emotional investment. Certainly, there is a physical investment as well. But the depth of this labor is what Paul's emphasizing here. He says, that are over you in the Lord. This term or phrase, over you, it means to stand before, to preside, to rule, to lead. And this is part of how we understand the context of what Paul's describing here, that he's specifically referencing elders. Because those are the only ones in a local church that are ever said to have this type of leadership role, elders. And then he says, those who admonish you. The term admonish means to warn, to reprove, to caution. And certainly we see the relationship of the characteristics that Paul brings out in Acts chapter 20 with regard to the Ephesian elders, how that Paul himself said, I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. And he reminds those Ephesian elders about the dangers that the flock is going to face after Paul is gone, and how that those elders were going to have to stand firm for the truth and be willing to admonish when necessary in order to reprove those who teach something that isn't right. As I mentioned, this term for knowledge or to know, again, translated in the New King James, it means to acknowledge or recognize. But this idea of to know is that knowledge gained by paying attention. And I want you to imagine both before that man is put in as an elder, how that helps, but also afterwards. Because when we consider the characteristics and qualifications of elders, it takes observation to recognize men that match up, that line up to the characteristics that are said for elders. It takes observation to be able to appreciate the application of God's word in a person's life, and in particular, as it pertains to elders, in a man's life, being a husband, being a father, being a leader. And so both before a man becomes an elder, to determine if that man fits the qualifications of an elder, but also after they become an elder, because they are leading. And as a result, know them, know their character, and appreciate the role that they're serving, not only for God, but for you. Because these men are taking a weight on themselves. He goes on to say in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So in addition to describing the three aspects in which the brethren are to know these men who are serving as elders, to know those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, he says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. When you consider them, when you consider the work of the elders, the work that they do, the role that they serve in the design as God has given it in the church, consider them highly. With honor, with respect, recognizing the role that they're providing, and then in love. Notice the love aspect to this when he says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The term love here, agape, it's one of those broad terms, that self-sacrificial love, the love of a servant, the love of 1 Corinthians 13, that's agape love. So when Paul refers to esteeming them highly in love, recognize that they're serving you in their role. This is their service to God and to you to be a leader. You ever think about the contradiction in terms of serving others by leading? Because it's not an aspect, as Peter would refer to, not lording over others, but yet it is a leadership role, and it is a role of authority. And yet, it is a service being performed to the brethren. This is a shepherd is performing a service to the flock to keep them safe. in love, not only are we to recognize the role they're serving by serving us and serving God in that role, but also that we are to serve them. That they're not here for our beck and call. They're not the elders, okay, so we're going to kind of take advantage of this situation. Since they're the elders, you know, they're going to have to do all the work now. Or the deacons are going to have to do all the work now. We don't have to do anything. And that's not the design that God has established. And so when Paul refers to that characteristic of love, esteem them highly, not just because they're leaders, but because they're brothers, and they have taken on this role. It is a weighty role. And so respect them for it, and serve them as they're seeking to serve you. And it's important to recognize the application of this, because it doesn't matter if I'm upset about being admonished, if one of the elders or all of the elders take me aside and want to talk to me about something that they've heard that I've been involved in or anything else. If I'm admonished by the elders, it's their job. They're looking out for me. And it's important that I take that into account and understand that I need to receive that correction and not just be upset and angry because I'm being called out on something I've done that was wrong. And if the mind of one who is seeking to submit to those men and to acknowledge those men's service, if that mind exists, there's not going to be the putting down of elders at home, the speaking disparagingly of the elders to other brethren, of some kind of closed door effort to try to get rid of the elders, or you don't like this one elder because he said something and I didn't like it for whatever reason. It wasn't because of anything scriptural. It just rubbed me the wrong way. So I want to get rid of that guy. This characteristic that Paul describes here in 1 Thessalonians 5, that does not allow for that type of mindset, of that attitude. And really, the truth of the matter is, I mean, if you broaden it out, that type of attitude shouldn't be in a Christian anyway. If we have aught with our brother, let's set him down, let's talk to him about it. Let's discuss whatever the issue is. Just because a man is an elder doesn't mean he's any less of a brother. And so that still applies. But also, when we consider our responsibility and our roles with regard to an eldership, we also need to take into account, in addition to knowing them and esteeming them highly, there may be an occasion where they must be reproved or corrected. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 19, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 19, Paul says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." So when it comes to recognizing a mistake, an error, whether it was an error of judgment that was sinful, an error of action or of word that was sinful, notice that Paul recognizes that sin is the issue by which, or that must be reproved. And he says that it must be established by two or three witnesses. And this is kind of a common thread going all the way back to the Old Testament. That it's not just some random outlier accusation, but that this is something that is established to have actually happened. That there are two or three people who can back up this. Yes, this is what took place. This is what was said. And notice the responsibility Timothy has to convict them. And it's interesting because Vines, when in referencing this idea here of before them all, in the presence of them all, verse 20, Vines includes the idea so as to bring about shame. And there's a specific purpose for that. That if an elder has sinned, certainly that elder needs to repent, just as any brother or sister in Christ should. but publicly before the brethren. And the reason why that's so important is for the same reason we see in Galatians chapter 2 why Paul reproved Peter before everyone. Peter was in a role of leadership, especially early on in the early goings of the church, as an apostle, as one who knew Christ, was close to Christ. Peter, by his example, was teaching something wrong about how the Gentiles must live like Jews if Peter's going to treat them the same as the Jews. And so Paul had to withstand him to his face before everyone to acknowledge so that everyone will know that this is not approved by God. And this is why Paul refers to Timothy as needing to do this in front of all of them. Not to humiliate the man, but rather, and of course this is also the implication here is that this man is acknowledging it was sinful. Okay, he understands and he's repenting of it, but that there is a public recognition that this was wrong, so that nobody gets the impression that since the elder did this or the elder said this, that must be okay. Whether we like it or not, roles of leadership tend to carry with it certain influences. And especially with human beings, people in leadership or authoritative roles, that influence is multiplied. And so it's important for people in leadership roles that they set the proper example. And this is why in verse 22, Paul brings up the fact that it's important to be careful to choose men who are qualified and known. That's why he says in verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Within the context of verse 21, the idea of laying hands on, of course, Timothy's not an apostle. He can't lay hands on to give a spiritual gift, so that's not the concept. The idea of laying hands on is set to a purpose. And this is a reference to the idea of establishing elders in these places where Timothy's going. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Just because someone seems to be holy, don't just jump to the conclusion that they are. And this goes into Titus as well, as Titus was instructed in the churches in Crete to establish these elders. He was going to have to rely on how these brethren, knowing these men, because it's not like Titus and Timothy had known all these men for all their life, or for years even. So they're going to have to rely on the testimony of the brethren to help understand what these characteristics are in these men and if they match up to what the gospel says. Kind of as an aside, this is one of those passages similar to the example of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and of Titus chapter 1, in which some preachers think themselves to have special power that only they can establish elders, and in some cases in this particular context, that only they can reprove an elder. I don't believe that that's what Paul's establishing. Paul's writing to these men, especially early on in the goings of the church, to help these men to establish this teaching in the churches. But once Timothy's gone, or once Titus has gone, somebody else is going to have to fill that role. Well, what role is that? Of making sure that the elders are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that's for the brethren. We don't just sit back and say, okay, the elders have it, and then just, that's it. No more involvement. No, we continue to be watchful. Make sure that we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're all teaching what we're supposed to be teaching. Because even elders make mistakes sometimes. Even elders have slips of the tongue. Even elders have bad days. And so there may be times when something comes up that an elder has to be corrected. But it's on us to make sure that we maintain that diligence. It's not just in the preacher's purview, certainly. Otherwise, congregations without any preachers, and yet they have elders and deacons, couldn't function properly. They'd have to have an evangelist. And I don't believe that's the case. So as we go on, we find in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, the fourth thing that we want to consider this afternoon regarding our responsibility to elders is that we obey them. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Notice the emphasis on the submission, the yielding to obey. Unfortunately, as we talked about this morning with regard to the works of the flesh, sometimes brethren can have what we defined as heresy, the concept of a strong-willed opinion. And sometimes that opinion may not have anything to do with Scripture. It's just they are insistent that this is the way things need to be. Maybe it's because of tradition. Oh no, we can't move our midweek Bible study to Thursday night. That's not scriptural. It has to be Wednesday. That's been known to cause an issue. Well, if the elders were to say, we're going to move to Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night, for whatever reason, okay, that they've thought about this and it seems to fit everybody's schedule better or whatever, Tuesday night's the night we're going to do it. It's important for us to listen, to accept, and I'm sure the elders would explain their reasonings for it and say, this is why we're doing this. We think this is going to be the best thing for us to do. Well, it's on us to obey and be submissive. And certainly, there is no scriptural basis upon which to say we can't change it. Yes, we can. There's no scriptural basis to say we have to have a Wednesday night service, much less not have one on Tuesday night. We can have one every night if we wanted to. That's fine. But that's why Paul emphasizes obey those. But notice the give and take. Obey those who rule over you. Notice the emphasis on the authority that these elders have. I knew a fella. He had fallen away. He used to be a Church of Christ preacher. And he fell away. And one of his big issues, because elders had corrected him and had told him he was teaching stuff that wasn't right, and so he had a real issue with elders correcting him. And he came to the conclusion that elders don't have any office and they don't have any authority and they shouldn't have to have this idea that people have to listen to them. That is not what the Scriptures teach. And this is part of this that Paul emphasizes, the Hebrew writer emphasizes obedience because of the authority that the elders have. That rule over you. They lead before you, just as we noticed in earlier passages. And then as he says, to obey, to be persuaded, to listen to yield. That is the exact opposite of the concept of heresies we looked at this morning when it comes to self-willed opinion that refuse to yield even in the face of truth. No, I'm putting my foot down. It has to be on Wednesday night. That is the definition of heresies. Causing problems, causing contentions, because you have an opinion and it has to be your way. And especially when you have elders in the mix, no, God has said the elders have the authority here. We obey because we're persuaded by their teaching and by their example, by their conduct. That they show this wisdom, that they show their sincerity and their care for the work of the church and for the brethren. And we obey because we trust them. We have confidence in them as leaders and as shepherds. And then finally, the last thing we want to consider is also here in verse 17, let them rule. Notice he says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. This term to be submissive, literally it's the combination of the term under and yield. To yield under. And it's that recognition of authority. And that because of the authority these men have, on the basis of their role in the church that belongs to Christ, I must yield under their judgment. I must submit to what they decide. Let them rule with joy. We know what joy is. It's this understanding of me of being blessed, this understanding, and certainly there carries with it good feelings that go with joy, sure, of recognizing the blessings that we have. But to understand and to view their role as an elder as a blessing is specifically what Paul's referring to. That the Hebrew writer is referring to, that the role that they serve is a joy, it is a blessing. Let them do so in that mindset, not with grief. And I find this definition of grief interesting, because the definition of grief is to groan of an inward, unexpressed feeling of sorrow. Now think about that for a minute. To groan of an inward, unexpressed feeling of sorrow. And I can tell you, unfortunately, I have known men who have been in the roles of elders that perfectly describes how they viewed their role as an elder. That it was full of sorrow. It was a fight all the time with certain people, certain individuals, who consistently and constantly tried to upend the efforts of the elders. And this is why the Hebrew writer is emphasizing the need for brethren to submit to that rule. And notice how he says, it would be unprofitable for you. Unprofitable. The term means not advantageous. There is nothing gained, and in fact, there's even the implication of something lost here. Because elders and their role that they serve are to be profit. They are to be a benefit. Certainly, it's a part of the design of God. But there is a practical benefit for brethren to have that structure there. But if they're constantly being undermined, people don't respect their authority, we might as well not have elders at all. That's what the Hebrew writer is describing. For that would be unprofitable for you, for them to serve in grief. Because anybody, it doesn't matter what walk of life it is, if they have joy in what they do, they're going to be more productive. Their mindset, their attitude is going to be better adjusted to what they're trying to do. People receive them better when that employee or that person doing this job or whatever has joy in what they do. Well, with elders, it would be a disadvantage. It would not be profitable for us to put men who are serving as elders in the position of having to do so in grief, in sorrow, stressed out. That's not becoming of Christians. And in this last part, notice, they watch out for our souls. And this is part of the reason the Hebrew writer calls on them to heed the admonishment and the teaching of the elders. Because they watch out for your souls. It is never a bad thing to have that assist, constantly checking to make sure we're all serving God the way we need to. It's never a bad thing to make sure we're all worshiping the way God has instructed us to do so. In fact, the lack of strong eldership or elderships at all have been the cause of many churches over the years that have fallen astray. A man comes in as a preacher teaching things that aren't according to Scripture. There either aren't elders or those elders aren't standing for the truth. And next thing you know, that congregation is falling off the path. This is part of the reason why it's important that we have elders and that those elders are willing to rule and that we're willing to submit. When we consider our responsibilities to men who serve in the role of elders, we also recognize that those elders, they have great responsibilities. And as the Hebrew writer brings out, as those who must give account, Paul put the responsibility of the brethren in Ephesus on those men. Not that those brethren in Ephesus wouldn't be judged on their own, certainly they would, but it was important for those elders to understand that their judgment would also take into account whether they served and led appropriately. And that is a huge responsibility. But you know what? We also have responsibilities to them, to ensure the proper function of their position and to ensure it's done with joy and not with grief. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. Some considerations of responsibilities that a congregation would have towards elders. A lot of times we focus just on elders and how elders should see the church and how they, what their jobs are and what the responsibilities are. But you know what? It's important that we put ourselves on the opposite end of the spectrum too. And imagine, okay, as the flock, what will our jobs be when we have elders? How should we act? What should our mindset towards them be? And that's what this lesson is designed to do, to help us to put ourselves in that position and to imagine a congregation of God's people here in Wichita Falls with elders and structured the way that God wants it to be, to make sure that we have the right mindset in that role of being one of the flock. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to become children of God, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the body of Christ. This body of Christ is perfect. Its design is flawless. Man may come in and mess it up sometimes, but God's church, Christ's church, is perfect. And only in the church can we have the hope of entering the kingdom of God. Only in the church can we enter heaven. And if you're not a part of that church tonight, you can do so. Those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that we're serving God as we should. Let's make sure that we're seeing the roles that each one is to perform, not only as a church and elders and deacons, but also as individuals towards each other, that we're fulfilling those roles as God has taught us in His Word. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.